I'm so glad you guys are here today. We are in week 3 of our series, The Royal We. There's something royalty going on, something in news. I felt it was appropriate to talk about the Royal We. And so if you've misused the term the Royal We, it's okay. It's all right. I've done the same thing. But let's clear it up real quick. What it really means, the Royal We, basically when you're in representation of something that's bigger than yourself. So like when a king or a queen, they make a decision to say, we are going to do this. It's not just them. They're talking about a whole group of people because they all are connected in representation of one another. But us as the royal we are literally, when we are saved, we are born into royalty. And then we represent a body, not just in Village Heights, but in Big C, Big Church, Christianity. We represent Jesus. So we truly are a part of the royal we. And when we find Jesus and we become saved, we give our lives over, repent, whatever you did in that moment, it's a very powerful experience. It's a very powerful thing personally. So you can imagine when we come together as a body, as a group of people with those powerful personal experiences, the amazing things that can happen. And when we do that, we are more dangerous together than we could ever be apart. So it turns from a personal experience to a shared experience. And we've learned that we are Christ-centered, community-crafted, audaciously generous risk-takers. We are too valuable to play it safe. So as the royal we have core values. And purposefully, those core values are challenging. We made them in a way, we chose them in a way that it wouldn't just be a status quo, it wouldn't be, hey, this is just who we are. No, we want a challenge to action. We want to make something, constantly be pushing ourselves to something better. Because each and every one of you, not just as a group, but individually, God has gifted you with experiences, talents, opportunities, resources in your life that you are way too valuable to play it safe. And especially when we come together as a church to do something great, do something big and awesome, we are too valuable to be playing it safe. So we will not. We'll continue to go after that. So the core value that we're going to be talking about today is the most exciting, most fulfilling core value. It's the most fun thing to do, but it's one of the most difficult things for us. It's often the hardest thing for us to overcome, which is ironic. Because in the nation that we live in today, we are wealthy. If you have traveled to any other kind of nation or land, you know this firsthand, that we are a very wealthy people. But we struggle with generosity so bad. It is something that we are constantly in a fight with amongst ourselves. So today we're going to be talking about, if you didn't guess it yet, audacious generosity. In Acts 20, 35, it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, Jesus himself said this, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now that sounds great, right? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That sounds awesome. It's fun to say. You know, if you got that on a fortune cookie, you'd be like, oh yeah, I'm going to put that up in my office on my wall. That's a really cool thing. You know, it's more blessed, especially if you're on the receiving end, right? If you're the one being blessed, you know. But it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You see, each and every one of us, there is built inside of us the want to be generous. We enjoy it. It's fun giving. And if you're like, I don't know, it's not me. If you've never given a gift to somebody, then I'd be willing to argue that. But chances are, we have all given a gift to somebody, right? And when you hand that gift over, something, it feels good, right? It feels awesome to say, you know, I thought about you, I appreciate you, here's a gift. Here's something. This last Saturday, we went to a birthday party. If you're not a parent, you don't know this world yet, but unless you have a sibling that has kids. But, you know, the kid party circuit, it's like once a month, there's at least one party, if not more than that, and, you know, you kind of make the rounds. It's really awesome when they plan on the same days, and you just, like, hit them multiple ones. So we're on our way to a friend of ours, a birthday party for their kid, about the same age as Gage, and Gage, for whatever reason, didn't want to go to the store with Hannah when she went to go pick out a gift, and so Hannah's like, all right, stay home, whatever, I can't wait around you, so I'm going to go. So she went, she bought a gift, she came back, and while we're on our way to the party, he goes, what are we giving them? And she was like, well, you are giving them this. And then she names whatever the toy is, whatever it is. And he goes, but I didn't pick that out. I didn't choose that. And then we had to explain to him, like, okay, kids, son, sometimes parents will pick out things for you. We put your name on it. Just go with it. You didn't want to go to the store. You could have picked it out, you know, kind of thing. He likes giving so much that he wanted to choose what it was. And he realized in that moment, he's like, I didn't choose what it is. You know, and so it's a special thing. Of course, they don't know that. If they're listening to this, then I'm messed up now. they'll know. They'll throw it in the garbage. No, I'm sure they'll keep it. But he wanted to give a gift. He was so excited about giving something that he even made his own card. He went to his room and he designed his own card, put it on, you know, all his special words in there, and he put a Donkey Kong tattoo in there. He loves the fake tattoos, not real one. Come on, what kind of parent do you think I am, guys? And so he put the Donkey Kong tattoo in there, and he, like, sent it off. He's loved giving that to him. There's just something about it. Even we're born, we like to give. Even our littlest one, our two-year-old, Declan, he loves to give. And to the point where it's so cute, guys, and this is amazing. All right, and if you haven't experienced this before, I will set up a situation where you can experience this with my child. It is the cutest thing ever, and I'm partial. And so when he does something, you know, we're teaching him, you know, you communicate, whatever. And when he would give us something, we would say, thank you. You know, it, mostly times it's like when we want him to give it to us, we want to make him feel about it, you know, it's like he's holding a pen or something like that. Thank you, you know, that kind of situation. But now he likes giving, so he'll pick up something random, come bring it over to us, or if he sees our phone laying, he'll pick up our phone and bring it to us, and he'll go, thank you. Isn't that adorable? Oh my gosh, that is so cute. Thank you. It's just amazing. And so it's built in us, even as children. We like, there's a some level where we like to give. We like that. But something happens as we grow up. We get burnt in some way, or it doesn't feel right. We become cynical towards generosity. We see it as something of people taking advantage. There's a mindset there that gets laid into our brains. It's something that we have to battle. I like rap. I'm into rap, all right? And if you don't know who this person is, turn on a radio or something because he's everywhere. His name's Lecrae, right? And so I like Lecrae. I like listening to his stuff, and I follow him. You know, I'm like one of those people. I knew him before he was famous, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, but when he was, you know, just some okay beats and doing his thing, you know, I was enjoying it. And he was a guy that, you know, he wasn't born, you know, raised in a church really, you know, but he got saved in this miraculous way. And then he started his career of rap. And now he's puts out amazing messages, amazing songs that can be confusing to the unchurched, right? And so there's some messages that he has that's confusing, and I love it. It's like, it kind of baffles them, but he's really good at what he does, so he's appreciated. But there's a specific song that I want to talk to you guys about that he does. It's called Broke. And in the tagline, he says, being broke made me rich. And I could imagine somebody that's not even, you know, they don't believe in Jesus or anything in the philosophy of the church, whatever it may be, they can go, what? Being broke made you rich? How is that even a thing? You know, I don't understand that. And he goes into a song and he's talking about how the difficult things that he had to grow up through, the, you know, always having to have the free meal plans and the knockoff shoes. There's just all these scenarios in his life that he was like, I was broke. I identify that. I knew that I wasn't well off, and I'm sure that other people let him know that he was not well off, that he was broke. And so there was all these things that he'd go, I'm poor, woe is to me. But this is what he says into his song. Now, I'm not a rapper, so you guys bear with me, okay? So he communicates all this bad stuff that he knew that happened in his life and says that he endured. And he says, boy, you better know that we paid our dues. Never would I change that, no, because it made me better. Could have made me bitter. Can't buy that struggle, can't name no figure, but it made me richer. Yeah, being broke made me rich. And being low made you quit, but being low made me high. Take time if you want this. Let's go. So he's basically saying he had a mindset. He had a choice. He got to choose how he was going to interpret his position. And he chose to see it differently. See, in this time, he knew that, he said, I had to save the grease after dinner. If the stove was hot, that means everybody ate. That was a good night. He knew that, hey, everybody is fed, everybody is good, there's more to go around. See, this is a scarcity versus abundancy mindset. This is something that we struggle with as adults. His kids didn't really they don't really understand that there's scarcity until they put in that situation. So he made a choice. So scarcity is there's never enough. There's never enough. And I always run into these conversations, especially in like Uber rides, because like on Friday nights, I'm driving people from bar to bar. They don't have kids yet, and they're talking about marriage, that kind of stuff. And what do you do? Oh, I've been married for a decade. And, oh, wow, you know, that's awesome. So we start these conversations of, oh, I want to get married, but I want to get this better job first or make this amount of money. And I tell them, you'll never have enough money that would qualify you as enough to be married. You know, that doesn't happen. And then I talk about kids, and I'm like, and if you think that you have to get this amount of money to have kids, you will never have enough money to have kids. You just do it. It just happened. You take a leap of faith. You put yourself out there. In a scarcity mindset, they're like always feeling, there's something out there that I can have, so I never have enough. It's never enough. There's never enough money. There's never enough things. There's never enough. And so they're constantly living in a mindset that I need more. Need more, need more, need more. An abundance mindset is that I survived, and this is one of that song is trying to communicate, I survived. You would see it as being broke, but I lived, and so I was wealthy. I had food to eat. I didn't have to wonder where my meal was coming from. I had clothes, I had shoes, I had things that I could function. So I had an abundance, because I could have had nothing. Abundance mindset, that's what he had, and he knew, but he had to choose that. And in the faith perspective, we talk about a scarcity of faith. A lack of faith in God is not understanding if it's a focus on ourselves. If we don't have faith in God that he can do something great, then we're constantly depending on ourselves to produce. We're always having to look to ourselves, what are my talents? What are the things that I can do so that I can earn for myself rather than trusting that there's a loving God who made me and wants me to succeed, wants me to have things, wants me to do well, and will bless me. That's the abundance mindset. It's a faith in a loving God that will always be generous. And there are so many times in Scripture, so many times God is constantly trying to remind us that he's got you. In so many different ways. He's got a cattle on a thousand hills. He's take a faith step, do this. I got you. I have you. I want you to succeed. So if you don't know, I don't know if I have a scarcity mindset or abundance mindset, and you're kind of struggling with that, and you're like, I don't feel like I'm very generous, I don't know. Here's a quick analogy. It's a cherry pie analogy. I know this is the second analogy in the second Sunday talking about pie. Maybe I want some pie in my life. Subliminal message, you guys. I love House of Pies. I'm not trying to put anything out there. But so if I have a pie in front of me, a cherry pie, and I take a slice and I hand it to you, and there's someone next to you, and I cut a little bit larger slice, and I hand it to them. And you immediately go, wait a minute. You don't know how hungry I am. I need that slice. I need that in my life. I need more. I need that whole pie. Hold on a second. Give it to me. That's a scarcity mindset. You're constantly thinking about what you're losing, what you could have. An abundance mindset, somebody that lives in abundance and understanding that they'll provide, they'll go, you know what, let's just half the pie. You know, and if that's not enough, then we have the resources to make another pie. We can go buy one at the store. We can create one. You have an abundant mindset, knowing that there's always opportunity to earn more, to do more. There's a God who loves you that wants to give you more. So today we're going to talk about this as something that it's very important aspect of being a Christian, but we too often fall short on. Too often. We should be the ones that most excel in generosity, but sometimes we fail in this. Too bad. I was a waiter at one time in my life. Man, it's like it was a bad joke. Like the Christians would come in on the Sunday, and that was the worst tips. The worst tips. And so if you're a waiter or waitress, you know what I'm talking about. It's ironic that we are the ones that struggle with this the most when we should be excelling. So what we're going to look at in Scripture, in this portion of Scripture, you have to understand the context of what we're talking about. And that's what makes it truly powerful when you understand it. So in Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's trying to inspire them to give to the church of Jerusalem. So the Jerusalem church in this time was kind of like headquarters, right? And so the more you put into headquarters, And it could go out further from headquarters. It could branch out in different ways and different opportunities. So he's trying to encourage the church of Corinth, who was well off. They were not hurting. They were a very blessed group of people, all right? And so generosity should have been easy for them, right? And so he's trying to inspire them, hey, give to the big church, you know, and we can do some greater things, further the mission, whatever it may be. But his example that he used was the amazing part. He's telling him about Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was deeply impoverished. Macedonia didn't really have money. You know, they knew what it meant to be broke, okay? They were straight up broke, and they did not hide it, okay? They couldn't. They were broke. It was known to the point that he could talk to the Corinthians about it, and they knew. But Macedonia gave a massive gift. Gave a massive gift for the church of Jerusalem. We're going to get that in just a moment. And Paul is bragging about this to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, check them out, in hopes that this would inspire them to tap into generosity. Okay, and so in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7, it says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the church of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. Saying they got a lot of problems, guys. I can't even list them in my letter. They got so many problems. They have many troubles, and they are very poor. He didn't even like try to sugarcoat it. They are money deficient. No, he said they are just very poor. They don't have very much. They broke. All right, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Hold on, wait a minute. And when we think of somewhere that is poor and impoverished, the next lines out of our mouth is not, oh, but they're joyful and they're very generous. That doesn't coincide. It doesn't make sense. But he's saying they are. They still have abundant joy and has overflowed in rich generosity. Not just generosity, rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Let's pause right there for a second. Think about your own life. When was the last time in your life that, first off, that you gave what you can afford? You're like, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give, I know what the number is, and I'm going to give what I can afford. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time? Furthermore, when was the last time that you gave more than you knew that you had to give? You ever found yourself in that spot where it's like, okay, I don't know if I'm going to be able to have coffee the next day, you know, or if I'm going to be able to do this because I've given more than expected. Have you ever felt that challenge and actually done it? When was the last time? So this is huge. And we are not impoverished people. We are a wealthy nation. When was the last time? Continue on. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. I don't know this for fact. You know, it's not canonized. It's not in scripture or anything like that. But I would imagine Paul is trying to talk to them, saying, hey, guys, you know, I appreciate you wanting to give a gift, right? But hold on to it. You know, you're doing good. You know, and just I know you guys need it. But they begged him. They begged for the opportunity to give to the Jerusalem church. Now, Paul wasn't, I'm sure he's really sweet in this time. At one time, he wasn't very sweet to Christians. But in this time, he's like, guys, I understand. Have you ever been in a situation where someone that you knew had less than you was trying to give to you? Can you imagine that feeling? You go, hold on, you know, it's okay, I appreciate it, but you keep it, you need that. You know, you almost don't want to say you need that more than me or anything like that, but that's the thoughts rolling through your head. You ever found yourself in that situation? This is the situation that Paul found himself in. They begged again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord just as God wanted them to do. Amazing. And they weren't really even expecting anything in return. See, nowadays, if you turn on to any, you know, any like Christian television, any, whatever channel it may be, but you choose your pick your poison, whatever it is, and you tune in. It never fails. There always ends up on some infomercial where it's like this dude is like, if you send in your money now, this amount, we'll send you a prayer cloth. What is a prayer cloth? Okay, it's just they send you a square of felt, you know, felt material, and say it's blessed. You know, I could go to Hobby Lobby and get something that's just as blessed. You know, at Hobby Lobby, hallelujah. You know, Hobby Lobby fans in the room, and I could get it there and it'd be just the same. But they think that if they are receiving something, they're like bribing them to be generous. Or they're like, hey, I'm going to send you this little bottle of holy water that you can take to work and sprinkle on the evil ones at your office and hear them hiss. You know, that kind of situation. They're promising something. They're like, here, take this, and we want you to be generous. That is totally different than the generosity that we are seeing here from Macedonia. Macedonians aren't looking for anything in return. And they did not just give what they could give, because they didn't really have it to give to begin with, but they gave more than they hoped for. Did you catch that? See, Paul traveled along to a lot of churches and received a lot of offerings, and they still gave more than what he could fathom or hope for them to give based on what he saw. They gave out of their hearts because they wanted to be a part of the big C. They wanted to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They wanted to be a part of the royal we. To be able to say, we invested into what Jesus is doing. This life-changing thing that is covering the span of the earth and the lands and changing people and totally rocking the government. You know, they're hunting us to the point of, because it's so strong and powerful, we want to be a part of that. We're going to invest in it. People want a guarantee from God. So we use the excuse often of being a good steward. And so this is what happens. So we end up in a situation where we could be generous, right? In an organization, whatever it is. And so we look at it and we go, but I don't really know if they're using it the way I think they should use it. And I'm not saying don't be a good steward. Vet the places that you give to. Like it said up here, make a plan. You know, make a plan for it. Do something in the direction of it. So make a plan. Be a good steward. But what happens often is we look at them and go, I wouldn't be a good steward of what God's given me, given to that. And then we stop right there. It's like you got out of it or something. Look for opportunities. If you are truly generous and you want to give to what God is doing, you will look for opportunities to be generous. You won't let just that moment be your out of, I'm a good steward and I'm not gonna, and then it's over, and then you get to close your eyes on generosity until the next moment hits. No, look for opportunities. We continue on. So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, talking to the Corinthians, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Finish the ministry of giving. Generosity is never over. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. It's like, guys, and I look into this crowd, and I see the same thing. I see some talented people who are gifted at their jobs, good at what they do, whether it's you can sing or dance or whatever it is, or you're just good at making sales, whatever it is, God gifted you with some amazing talents. You are some awesome group of people that can do awesome things. And just the same as he's talking to the Corinthians, I'm talking to you guys. I want your generosity to excel just in the same. But too often, it's the thing that is the worst. It's the thing that we fail in the most. But I want you guys to excel in a way that people go, man, they must be really doing it. I don't know what they have going on in life, but I want to be a part of that because, man, they are so generous. They are so, they are on top of it. They excel in generosity, and they will finish the ministry of giving. We will lead in a way with irrational, audacious generosity that we truly believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So just like we did in the past two messages, scale from 1 to 10, all right? 1 being the least generous, and 10 being an irrational generous giver, right? Okay, so 10, that's Jesus. Unless you can walk on water or anything like that, don't call yourself a 10, okay? Don't do that. We don't want to be struck down from heaven with a lightning bolt. But also don't call yourself a 1. 1 would be Satan. That would be evil. And I believe that at some point in your life that you did something good, okay? You did something nice. You were generous in some way. So you wouldn't be a 1. So in that range, in your mind, if you had to rank yourself from scale from 1 to 10, where would you put yourself in generosity? When you met opportunities in your life, did you take them? Did you try them? Were you generous? But how do you become? You're like, I feel like I'm generous in some way, but what does that even mean, to be generous? How do we even do that? How do we become audaciously generous givers? How? What level of Christdom do I have to meet? What level is it? Level 34 or 40, whatever it may be. What penance do I have to pay? What pain do I have to endure? What journey do I have to go on for this to happen? What feeling do I have to feel out the right amount, to feel justified in being generous, make me feel good like I've done something great, make other people feel good, feel, how do I have to feel about it? Feel, we associate so much of it towards feeling, and we do that so much that we end up giving up. It doesn't always feel right, so we end up giving up. Thankfully, in Isaiah 32:8, we have the answer. This is how you become generous. This is how you become an audacious, generous person. It says, but generous people, that's what we want to be, that's you guys, okay? But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Hold on, where was the feelings in this? Where was the feelings that has to be associated with generosity? I don't feel good at it. See, God is more logical than we think. We don't give him enough credit. We think that it's all just irrational, can't fathom. No, there is parts of God that we cannot fathom. We will never will. Maybe hopefully when we die and we get to see him, maybe we can fathom then just how large and awesome God is. But this is something that God gave to us. He gave us the ability to be generous. He said, make a plan for it. It has nothing to do with feelings. Make a plan for it and stand firm. And he said stand firm because he knew it was going to be hard one day. He knew that you're not going to feel like it. You know, because generosity and vulnerability kind of go hand in hand. Because when you are giving of yourself, it's vulnerability. You are lacking in something now, and you're hoping that in what you're lacking, that it's being used in a way that makes you feel good. That like, oh, I should have done that. Guys, you're not always going to feel good about being generous. You're not always going to know that when you're generous, that it's being used for the right reasons. Now, again, be a good steward. Vet. Check some stuff out. Make sure it works. But it's not always going to feel right. So you have to stand firm. So make a plan. It's a systematic way of being generous that should be way easier than all of the other things that we have to incur. God gave you the ability. He gave you the skills and the talents and the opportunities, the resources to be generous. He gave those to you. But generosity is not something we do. Generosity is something we are. So the wise men, when the wise men came to Jesus, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and those were very valuable things. Now, when they came to Jesus, they weren't expecting something from a baby, okay? They weren't like, hey, I brought you some gifts, baby, now give me something back, okay? Where's my prayer cloth and my holy water? You know, where is it? No. You can't expect anything from a baby. When they brought those gifts, they weren't just doing generosity. They were generosity. That's who they were. We come to appreciate something, so we bring gifts, not expecting something in return. The woman who had the jar of perfume that broke it over the feet of Jesus, that was like 2 months or more of her earnings. That was a very valuable thing to her. But she loved Jesus so much and appreciated him so much that she broke it and poured it. And it was dumbfounded the people in the room of like, why would she do that? Don't you know that's wasteful? It's not wasteful when the generosity is pointing in the right direction. When it's purposeful, when it comes down to something that's bigger than yourself. It's one of the few completely tangible opportunities we have to honor God and to experience his love. They did not give to expect something in return. It's just who they were. As a kid, I struggled with giving in the church. I didn't understand it. And when I would go to church as a kid, we would, you know, we'd get in the pew or whatever the seats were. And always, you know, the trumpet would sound. We had trumpets in our church growing up. And you know, really cool. And so, like, they would do all this cool stuff, you know. And it's like, all right, it's time to give. And they would pass the coffers or the buckets or whatever it may be. And, you know, this always happened, right? So my mom would reach into her purse, pulled out her checkbook when checkbooks were still like the main thing that people do. And so she started, you know, and then she turns to my dad and they start whispering each other. You know, shh, 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 shh. They start discussing, you know, something. And then my mom turns and she starts writing a number. And it never failed. I would see the number and I'll go, wait a minute, hold up. We have that money? I don't you know, and we're just about to give it away. Don't you know what I could do with that money? See, and when I was growing up, the language that we spoke was shoes, okay? And I share that with some of you guys in the crowd. The language you spoke was shoes, and it was like, man, don't you know the kind of Penny Hardaways that I could get with that money? Don't you know the King Griffey's that I could be sporting? The Air Maxes? And I mean, I don't mean to brag, but that amount, it could even go Jordans, okay? It could have went Jordans. And I'm thinking, don't you know how cool I could be at school? How the girls would just be flocking to me, you know, just because of the bling I had on my feet. I lived in a scarcity mindset. All I could think about is what I didn't have and what was going out could have given me what I wanted. All I could think about was that. It was confusing to me because I wanted something. I wanted that to use on my own, but it always confused me. And I don't know how they picked that number. You know, I kind of know now, but I didn't know how much money they make. I didn't know the equation that they're saying, like, you know, if X plus Y, and I don't know what they were saying to one another and how they met that number, but it was like they hit it and they wrote it and it was gone. It wasn't until later in life that I grew up and I matured and I began to learn. I found out about Malachi 3:8, and this is one of those scriptures that if you don't know it, if you're not listening to the context of it, you could almost take it offensive. But in here it says that you can basically steal from God. In Malachi 3:8, it says, "Will man," this is God talking through the prophet, "will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" Like, how have we robbed you, God? How is that even possible? "In your tithes and contributions." You see, God is the one who gave you the gift to be generous. He could have just created you, and we could just be a bunch of blobs that just hang around waiting for, you know, things to happen to us. But he gave you skills and talents, and he provided resources so that you could earn, you could have things, you could retain stuff. He is the one that gave you the gift of generosity. He could ask for it all back, but he doesn't. He only asks for a small portion of it. See, God loves generosity so much that he gifted you with the ability to be generous. So when we don't give back to God, when we decided not to be generous, not just to the church, but in general, when we say, oh, this is all ours, we're basically saying we are our own God. That I created myself with these skills and talents, that I'm the one that gave myself these opportunities, so this is all mine. But then the truth is, if you understand what a broke mindset is, if you understand how easy it is for you to be broke, you'll know quickly that you did not make those things. Those were given, there were gifts to you. And God could stop there, but he continues. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the full tithe," which is 10%, "into the storehouse," storehouse being the church, "that there may be food in the house, and thereby put me to the test." This is God. "Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." His love could have stopped before saying, "Hey, I gave you these talents and gifts. Just give back 10% and we're good." No. He said, "I love you so much that if you will practice the gift that I have given you of generosity, the opportunity that I have given you, I will not just let you keep living and doing, I will bless you more. I will bless you more because I want you to be more generous." It's the most tangible way that God has given us to experience the love of God, to be generous, to love others. That was a gift to us. Generosity is one of the most humanly tangible ways to experience God in that manner. And I remember my first tithe. I remember the first time it was my earnings and I decided to tithe and I like, "Lord, I want to honor you." And it was hard because I was broke. Okay. I was very broke. I didn't have very much money. Giving that, I was like, I don't know how this is going to work out, but he said, "Put me to the test. This is God. So I'm going to put him to the test." I gave it. It was very difficult. The next time, also difficult. The next time, also difficult. But over time, this is where the logic, God's logical, which is where it comes in. Every time I did it, It was an opportunity for God to prove how much he loves me. Every time I did it. And so every time I did it, my faith grew. Because I knew that even when I didn't have it to really give, God was going to come through in a big way. I gave him the chance to prove it over and over and over again. I tested him. And I began to understand that 90% blessed goes way further than 100% not blessed. 90% blessed goes way further than 100% not blessed. And so I learned this, I picked this up over time, and I learned this way of doing things, the roundup method, right? And so it's a principle that I picked up, and I didn't really realize what I was doing, and it's something that actually our church does now. And it's very, I love it. It's awesome. And I guess it's just something that we did, and so our church does it. So we round up. And so what that means is, like, when you end up in an opportunity, let's say you have an $8 bill, and, from wherever you're at, and you have a $10, in your pocket. That's what you got, you know. And so you can either ask for quarters back, or you can say, you know what, keep it. I round up. Instead of saying, you know, I'm just going to give you 20% or whatever the norm is, I'm going to round up whatever I have. And so I started doing that. And it's an amazing blessing to people because it's a small thing, man, that makes people feel loved. I mean, when you tell them that, it's like, keep it. They're like, really? Why? You never know the opportunity of someone that might not like you, that you use your generosity, and they go, I might be wrong about this person, okay? So generosity is a powerful, powerful thing. This is something that we do as a church in action groups. In action groups, when we go, I know what we can do as a church. And when we started our first action group and a couple after that, we were like, we broke. You know, I go to a place and I say, you know, we want to help you, but we're broke. Okay, we're a new church. We don't have much money, but we round up. So dream big. I know that through our generosity, God is going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out some blessings and meet some needs. And he has done it every time. Every time. And right now we are embarking on the biggest action group that we have ever had, which terrifies me. Every time we get a phone call, I'm like, oh gosh, what is it now? What needs to be fixed? And it scares me because I know what our resources are. And before it was like 50% us, 50% God, that was the kind of situation. Now it's like 10% us, and there's a 90% that God needs to meet. You know, it's a big deal. They need a lot of help in this action group. On top of that, we have a building plan ourselves. We have armistice. We have a vision that God has given us to fulfill, which Hannah has said it cost $400,000 to do, a little over that. Literally, the week after we announced to the church, which it takes a lot of, we had to get the guts to do that. When we announced it, this is what we're going to do, and we have really nothing in the bank to make that happen. You know, 5 days later, God sent us a matching donor. And we received word recently that there is now over $200,000 sitting in a bank account waiting for us to be matched. That's how God works. When you take a step out and be generous. So what people would normally say, what the advice we would have from financial people is like, stop everything else, just focus on that. Like, no, we round up. We're not only going to meet our needs. God's not only going to meet our needs, but we're going to try to meet the needs of others. Because there's other people that need help out there. God's got to do other things. And we're going to use our generosity, our tangible thing that God has given us, and we're going to use it in other places. And God's going to do some amazing things. And he is. And recently, I ended up an opportunity to help a man that went through some hard times. And I remember telling God, Lord, I don't have very much money. There's not a lot of opportunity for this, but I'll meet this need. But then God kind of put on my, he's like, that's not your money. I gave you that. I gave you the opportunity. And I said, okay, God. And I picked a bigger amount. I rounded up in my head big. I rounded up big. And I said, God, really, what is it, this amount, to someone get their life back? What is it, an amount of money for someone to get their life back? And God, he took that amount and he used it. Okay, it happened. And I was kind of like, it was a vulnerable moment. Didn't really have it to do, use. And I was like, God, what are we going to do? I tell you, God sent miraculous givers who completely replaced it. One, that was one giving moment. Outside of somebody's normal giving, they gave an extra that completely met what was given. And then after that, another one, I was like, I thank God. I said, God, thank you so much. That's amazing. You know, what blessings. And then we started our action group, and then we're pursuing more. And then someone came along and gave another big gift that multiplied it by seven. That's how God works. When we choose to be generous, use this tangible thing, it connects the tangible with faith, the thing that we cannot fathom, so that God can work some miracles. He can work some miracles. Powerful stuff happen. So an audacious generosity is taking the tangible stuff and attaching it to our faith. And it will always translate into something amazing because God said, "Test me, and I will open the windows of heaven and see blessings pour down." So I want our church, this is what I want our church to do. When people see our church in regards to generosity, this is what I want to see. I want to see people knowing that there's a people here that believe that what we have really belongs to God. We're not entitled to wealth, but entrusted with it to make a difference. People who understand that when much is given, much is expected. People who give their tithe offerings and meeting needs in a way that leaves the general public scratching their heads and wondering, how is that possible? I want our church to be so audaciously generous that anybody who sees it just has to ask, how? How is that possible? The church that size and with those resources, how did they do it? And then we get to tell them, we have a God who loves us so much that he gave us the gifts and talents. And then he said, test me so he can open the windows in heaven. There ain't not anything better than that, guys. Open the windows of heaven to pour out blessings. And just an example of Sarah gave here today, faithful giving. That's making a plan and sticking to it. Guys, it's not always going to feel good. That there might be some times where you're like, man, I felt great about being generous. There's some times when it's not going to feel good. So stick to the plan. Because I guarantee you that 90% that you still have will be far more blessed than any 100% that you hold that's not blessed by God. So we want to become a church that's audaciously generous, and that starts with you. Individually, that starts with you. That's where it begins. You have to have the abundance mindset and not the scarcity mindset. You don't operate in fear with your finances. You operate in courage and boldness because you know that God loves you. Your act of faith will, with the most tangible resources you have will ignite a movement for audacious generosity. And if we can operate this way individually as the royal we, people will just... The danger that we would be to hell, to Satan, would be unimaginable. And people will be looking at us, not to the point where we catch their attention, but we will rewrite the way they think about church and think about Christ people. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to excel in being generous. Let's pray. God, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for all that you do in our lives. God, thank you for the gift of letting me be generous. Lord, you gave me the skills and the talents, Lord, and I appreciate all of those, Lord. And I pray that I feel the challenge in myself to continue to be generous, Lord. But in the group here, as we come together as a body of Christ, I pray that we individually will feel that challenge to be generous. Lord, and as a church, as we come together, I pray that we will continually round up because you are a round up God. You want us to dream big, and see some miraculous happen. So Lord, I pray that in whatever way in our lives that needs to happen, I pray that you bring it to our face. Show us the areas where we are lacking in generosity. Lord, give us the challenges. Lord, and I pray that people will make a plan and they will stand firm when it doesn't always feel good, Lord. We love you so much. And we're so thankful for all that you do here. Keep us safe as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.